16th of March, 2010. Father, we just we're grateful to be your children. We're grateful to be able to live in relationship with others of your children. And we pray for those around the world who have little or no opportunity for fellowship with believers. We just ask, Lord, that you will comfort them and be with them. We pray for those who are in prisons for your name's sake, and those who suffer for lack of work or food to eat or places to live, and many who suffer simply because they are your followers and your children. We ask that you would comfort them and be with them, Father, in a special way. Father, we pray for just this world and the things that are going on, Lord, that are beyond our understanding. And we pray, Lord, like John did in Revelation, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we invite you to open up your word today to us and for your Holy Spirit to be so present that we sense that we're not just here with one another, as wonderful as that is, but that we're here with you and you're here with us. And let us just be available to you, Father, to hear, to receive, and to be the blessing that you've called us to be. Amen. As we start this morning, I read this, I guess I'd made a mistake last week, because we ended up reading it twice. And I said, how can I read it twice? And I realized that I'd read it wrongly, you know, several days before, and then read it again yesterday.
Well, and the cool thing was that when he read it the second time, the first time, I mean, I thought, I really want to remember to bring that to the meeting because it was so good.
Yeah.
And then I forgot about it. But then he read it again, and I remembered, and so we're going to bring it to the meeting. So the Lord must want you all to hear this.
I figure. Anyway, she uses the word faker, F-A-K-I-R, which refers to
an Indian mystic holy man.
Not an F-A-K-E-R. Okay, so here it is. This is from March 15th, from God is Enough, Hannah Whitehall Smith. There is a subtle enjoyment in torturing the outward self if the inner self life may be fed thereby. A man will make himself a faker, F-A-K-I-R, if he can share in the glory. The flesh of man likes to receive credit. It cannot bear to be counted as dead and therefore ignored. In all religions of legality, the flesh has the opportunity to be exalted. This explains, I am sure, why there is so much legality among Christians. If we read the scriptures properly, we will see that the carnal mind cannot serve God or enter into his kingdom. No matter how much one may try, by all sorts of asceticism, to make it fit. When the apostle says here that they who are in the flesh cannot please God, he obviously does not mean that they who are in the body cannot please God, for it is to people in the body that all his exhortations are addressed. The flesh here, therefore, must mean the lower nature in man, that part of his nature that is called the carnal mind, or the old Adam. It is the part of man's being that must die in order that the new man, or the spiritual nature, may be born. If a caterpillar is to become a butterfly, the only way is for the caterpillar to die, to caterpillar life, in order that the butterfly life may evolve. And just as the caterpillar cannot live the butterfly life, so also the flesh or carnal nature in us cannot live the spiritual life. It is in this sense that Paul says he is crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I read that again yesterday, and I'd read it last week, and I thought about it. I know how many times in my own life, and maybe you've experienced it or at least seen it in others, there's a tendency to somehow exalt in our flesh, in our spiritual life. And we become concerned that it feeds something inside us, in the old nature. And when the Lord comes along and he says, no, I want you to come to me and die.
We run, you know, anybody, like my husband, who's lost a lot of weight, and everybody kind of makes, well, how did you do it? Oh, you must really have strong willpower. And the little carnal, anybody, any human being, your little carnal nature starts going, well, yeah, I guess I did. I really had to cut back, and I had to watch portions, and, you know, and inside we're going, yes, I am so good. You know, we just receive it like... And
oh, bless you, poor fat people. Oh.
And then, yeah, and then that's the other God. Side. We get real critical. Well, I just had a little discipline. No. And
oh, man.
It's just so ugly and so common to human beings. And the thing is that, to segue into our teaching for today on John, the chapters in John, when he talks about the vine and the branches, we try to wrap our natural understanding around that, and we begin to apply it to church life as we know it today, for example. And it's much more than that. It's not a carnal. We can't understand spiritual things with our carnal mind any more than we can. Because if we try to, we'll want to receive glory. We're just waiting to say, well, the way that we do church is the right way, and the way everyone else does it is not the right. You know, we get into that whole comparison. It's just a downward spiral. And, you know, sometimes it's a temptation for me to say, you know, I can't do it. Well, and then the Lord always says to me, you're absolutely right, but I can. And that's where we live. We live with the Lord doing for us, and he becomes our understanding. He becomes our wisdom. He's the only one that can handle the glory. So, and because the human being will not, we just get really ugly if we take the glory to ourselves. And so, that's where we are. We're stuck.
But I understand her use of the word faker, F-I-K-E-I-R, because in every religion of the world, it's an outward thing. You don't, for instance, in much of the Muslim faith, as long as you do something outward, it doesn't make any difference what's going on inside. If you do an outward thing, it's all right. And the Christian faith is the only thing that talks to the old man and says, die. One of the closer things is in Buddhism when they talk about nirvana, which is the closest thing you can be to being dead. Well, physically dead while still being alive. It's a and people glorify in it because they can go into these fancies and these, I don't know whether they're spiritual experiences or hallucinations or whatever it is, but it doesn't have much reality in terms of the kingdom of God on earth, with really being touched with the infirmities of others and caring and loving and giving. It's quite amazing. I know we've just discovered in our own lives that, well, like she was talking about losing the weight, when people would congratulate me, and I'd say, I've tried often to say, I wish I could tell you it's because of my great discipline. There's something inside me that wants to, I didn't do this. It was the grace and the indwelling God that shut my mouth or turned the food off or, you know, but there's nonetheless that, do you understand? Maybe it's the guy, you ever talk to somebody just quit smoking? They can't stand anybody who still smokes. or quits drinking, or quits, you know.
Unless they really are, like you were saying, and I think you were in touch with that reality.
Oh, man.
When you've tried over and over and over and haven't succeeded, and then all of a sudden something just clicks, and you've been praying about it, and you know that it's the Lord, and you say to people, "I didn't do it; the Lord did it." They go, "Yeah, but what did you do? You know,
what was
right.
your diet?
They don't believe it.
What were the portions? What was this?"
So, we as believers need, because I believe the Lord wants to use us to accomplish mighty things. We have to learn how to give the glory to the Lord and not take it to ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be destroyed by it. So, he's got us in training for that.
One of the experiences that I've had with over the years is you begin to see in other brothers and sisters phenomenal gifts of God, great giftings, perhaps of insight or wisdom or evangelism or prophetic words or just see visions and things like that, all of which are marvelous things. And the problem becomes when they think they are that thing, and all of a sudden everything begins to revolve around that gift. And then it's kind of like what I read in the Old Testament, is that the very gift of God, because of the way they handle it, becomes their judge. And I oftentimes think that the way we use the gifts that God gives us is either going to be a blessing to the Lord, or we're going to have to say, "Well, gee, I didn't know that I used that in that way for self-glorification," and that's the problem with mankind. And just as we're going through these chapters here, and the vine and the branches and the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was here physically, he could say, "You know, Matthew, that's not the right way," or "That spirit's not the spirit of God. You don't want to call down spirits just because they're not part of our group," you know. And I don't want, in other words, he was there physically to speak to them and say, "No, we don't want to go that way. And Peter, get behind me. I've got to go." Do you understand? But he knows how important it is to have that voice with them that will constantly offer the correction. You know, you don't do it that way. Have you ever been the recipient of people's gifts? One of the blessings of our lives we have many times. And there are times we have received gifts where where there are occasions, Jerry may even remember some of these, where I gave them back. I said, "No way. No way can I receive something from that person." Because there was not that freedom, that release of it. There was something tied to it. Do you understand what I mean? And I find that in myself, you know. Don't forget who was the one who... "I was there when..." "No, but..." Do you understand? The point is that God, by His Spirit, has got to teach us how to hear Him so that the glory really goes to Him.
The last part of this discourse in John chapter 17, we're not quite there yet, but he talks about how to handle glory. Because, and he in 16, he talks about persecution, and 15 and 16, about you're going to be persecuted. Persecution we almost handle better than we do glory.
Yeah.
Because we just are crying out to the Lord, "Help, deliver me," you know, because we're miserable if we're being persecuted, and we're fearful. And we feel we want to be justified, perhaps, but we are more dependent on the Lord. But when we receive glory, that's something that's a little more subtle. But Jesus addresses both of those things for us. And so I just pray that I know we won't hear perfectly, but we can hear what each of us needs to hear in this, because we will receive glory as we're used more and more to bless people. People are going to receive, you know, we want that. But we have to learn how to receive the glory and give it back to the Lord.
That's why in this portion of John 16 that we're in today, when he talks about the death and the resurrection foretold, and he tells them, "You'll see me, and then a little while you won't see me," and then he they don't understand what the little while means, and he goes on to explain what that means. And I'm going to pick it. I'm sorry.
We're not in any verse yet.
John 16, verse 18.
There we are.
And as he was saying this, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Can't you understand the perplexity they're going through? They've walked with him for better than 3 years. And now he's going to go away for a little while, but then he's going to come back, but he's not going to come back the way they have known him.
That would be a confusing thing to hear.
That's got to be a little confusing. So Jesus knew that they wished to question him, so he said to them, this is verse 19 now, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then he tells this simple story that any human being would understand. Now, he's talking about a while and a little while. You don't see me now, you will. And then he says this in verse 20, or 21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Isn't that beautiful? Then he says, therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. He's trying to prepare them for something. Well, we come after the time of Jesus' physical presence on earth. We come in a time where we come by baptism in water and in the Spirit, which is down under the water in death, up to receive the life of the Spirit. We come to know Jesus by the Spirit. And we begin to recognize him as he works in the world, as he works in others. We begin to see glimmers of him in gifts and graces and love and service and worship with our brothers and sisters. I've said this to myself more often than I wanted to admit it publicly, because I'm not sure when I say it, it comes out right. When I want to see the face of Jesus, all I've got to do is look at Jan or Donna or Jerry. Do you understand what I mean? There are things I remember about you and your lives. There are things that I know you've gone through that I haven't. And yet there's something about what you've gone through that has left an eternal glow with you. Do you understand that?
Well, because of the Holy Spirit, we can touch the Lord in other
believers.
That's part of, when you think of the vine, a lot of times, I mean, I've been thinking about the vine a lot lately. And at first I just thought about the contemporary vine, all the believers around the world. Sometimes I would just think about the vine as, you know, the church, the people that I know. And then I realized that was too small, so I thought about the church universal, and that's too small. Then I think about the church throughout history, with Jesus being, he is the first planting, and there's a prophecy in the Old Testament about the vine out of, the stump out of Jesse. Just this stump of a vine that Jesus was, the firstborn of many brethren. And then the vine begins, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like it begins to grow, and every one of us is connected to Jesus through the, you know, we're a branch of that vine. And his life is flowing throughout history, through all of his believers. I mean, that's quite a, when you think about the vision that God had, and obviously I don't know the whole vision that God had, but that continuation of life throughout the generations, it's an incredible legacy that we have. And when we're born again, it's not because we touch the life of God in someone else. It's because he himself, his life we touch him. You know, it's both and. He is there, but it's not, just like Paul says, I live, but not I. Jesus lives, but not,
and yet it's me.
It's a mystery. It's really a mystery. And it all comes down to that, finally, is it's a mystery how it works. And when we try to put it into understandable terms and lock on to an understanding that is doesn't include one or the other aspect, we enter into false theology. Because I can't save anybody, but people are saved if they touch the Lord in me and he touches them because of something I've said. It's not me that's saving them, it's him that's saving them. And that sets me free from taking any glory, because I know I have no power apart from the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. So that kind of brings it all together, but still, there's always the temptation when you see somebody really change because of a word that you speak to start thinking, ooh, you know, God couldn't get along without me. I am his, you know. But then, the thing that, and this verse that we're coming to in John 16 is the thing that can save our bacon, people, all of us, because we're so tempted by pride and to take the glory for ourselves.
Now, wait just a minute.
Okay.
Anita wanted to say something.
Oh, I was, and it's a stretch of it, but it just shows what the human spirit longs for. You know, the new TV show for people who are looking for their...
Oh, yeah, for their lineage. Yeah,
yeah, I can't think of the football player that was on my... And that just shows, Christian or non-Christian or whatever, people want to know where they came from.
That's right.
And they all came from the Lord. And it's the emotions that they go through, seeing where, you know, Christ and all that, you know, thing.
Yeah.
It's quite, quite amazing.
But that's in all of us, Jesus is the end.
Of our search.
One of the things that we have to know, when I say I see it in the faces of my brothers and sisters, you got to look for it. And I think so oftentimes we look on the surface. We don't really look at people. Do you understand? I don't know another way to say it. For instance, when I look over here at Shelley, you know what blesses me about Shelley? You know, I'm not going to embarrass her, but she's already embarrassed. Okay. You know what we know what comes to mind when I look at her? I see her in a hospital emergency room. How many years ago?
Almost five years ago.
Wondering whether she's going to live or die. And what she's gone through. What Nita's gone. We go around the room. And I see the glory of my God in her. Don't we all have those experiences?
Y'all gave great examples years ago. This is actually needed. It's like seeing Jesus in Bible form. When I look at other believers, that reminder often sounds, okay, that's Jesus in a Anita form.
Mm-hmm.
You
know? Yeah.
And just the why pride of that. Anybody you need.
Yeah.
But, and that's it. That's the blessing of it. That's very blessing. And it's hard to say. I mean, if you're not a Christian, you don't understand. Jesus can work through her.
Mm-hmm.
For he can't do it.
Absolutely.
He can do me. For he can't do me.
That's right.
He can do. You know what I'm saying?
I do. It's humbling, really. It's very humbling because we also are aware of the parts of us, the dark rooms in us that are not at all representative of the Lord. And that's the motivation, just out of love for the Lord and wanting to rightfully represent him and not put him to shame in any way, that why we allow the Holy Spirit to change those areas of our life that we're aware of, whether it's a bad temper or just grouchiness or judgmentalism. Yeah, I know, things like that. And where we just say, Lord, give me patience, instead of shut it up, you know.
Let's go to this next verse where he says, I just read 22, you'll have sorrow now, but joy will come later. Then in 23 he says, and in that day you will ask me no question. Now, they're questioning now, aren't they? Now, he's saying that in that day, whatever that day is, you're not going to ask me any questions. Truly I say to you, if you ask, you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now, I'm going to read the next one in a minute, but I want to go back to John 15 and read this verse, where it says, if you abide in, verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, what does he say? What is the connection? He's repeating the same thing he was talking about in the vine and the branches. But now here he said, the day will come when you're not going to have to ask me a question. I say that you shall ask the Father, and he will give you anything in my name. Does that mean, you know, well, we like Cadillac today, a little home in Bimini. But whatever. But then it seems to me that the strange verse is 24. He says, until now, he will give you anything. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Okay, that might be it. You're not going to get joy in heaven.
Oh, I'm not? Okay. That's so true. That is so true. We've talked about so many times. You've all met people and
I lived that life, and I watched people get on private jets and fly, and I was one of them because I was very ill. Flying off the other side. I was flying to Dallas just for luck. We fly here and there. Coaching and every human being was transcendent. Mm-hmm. But it just was searching and going and being happy for a minute, and then that was over. And, you know, yeah.
Well, you know, this is strange. This is just a personal example. Barb and I, on Sunday night, were celebrating my son-in-law's birthday, and along we'd all got together, and all of our family was there, except Tom and Beth, who were in Oregon, and a couple of other friends, but just really the family. And I was sitting there, and I thought, it just doesn't get any better than this. It just doesn't, you know. When all is said and done, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. And that's the way I begin to feel, not just in my physical family, but they're also members of the body of Christ, but in the larger body. You know?
Well, that's what I get out of it.
Yeah, I do too.
The need, he'll give whatever we ask. He knows what we need. We don't.
It says he knows before we even ask, yet he asks us to ask.
We might be patient. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We might, you know. We think of needs maybe as material things.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's what they say.
No, I think he's talking about a joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I just, I came home and, you know, I realized, you know, you people know me well enough that I can be kind of a sentimental sap. You know, I have the gift of sapology. But I came home, you know, and my kids are no more perfect than your kids. You know, they made decisions and I take my head in my hand. You know, think, child, think. But the beauty of it is, they belong to the Lord and they know it, and they have their path in the Lord, and it's apart from me, but is never ultimately apart from us as the children of God. And I just am so grateful for this. When he talks about our joy being full, it's not so much getting what we want here.
Yeah.
It's his giving us what he knows we need. Because he knows the future. I know not what the future holds, But I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. I love that because there's something releasing about that. I was down with Rebecca the other day, who was Stephanie, and she says, you know, my biggest problem is, what about the future? And we were just talking and praying about it, and she says, you know, it just doesn't help. It just doesn't help to, what if this and what if that? But it does help today.
Today.
You're with us today, you're with Stephanie today, you're with Chris today, you're with the kids today, and when tomorrow comes, you'll still be with us. But I think what happens in our carnality is we want to project out and make sure everything's taken care of at least 10 months down the road.
That's playing God. Yeah. Only God can do that.
Only God.
He makes the way for us. He really does.
Oh, yeah. The world of what if. C.S. Lewis, the world of death. The world of death. Verse 25. You want to read it, Barb? Verse 25.
Well, we're in
chapter 16. Again.
I actually, in my Bible, it has a little heading, and my Bible says, I have overcome the world is the heading of this next section, and that's the verse that I love, but it doesn't come to the very tail end of this section. So, he talks here about
25.
These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. The language he was using was the language of joy and of sorrow first in childbirth and then joy, or pain and then coming through a process and rejoicing at the end result.
In other words, figurative language is not the thing.
It's just symbolic.
But it lets you get ready for the real thing. You have some things, some parameters by which you're going to
use. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. See, Jesus has been the main prayer in that group up till now. He would go for hours and pray and discern his Father's will and walk in the Spirit. And the disciples saw him doing that. He was their pastor during that time, if I can be so bold. He was like their hired Christian, or he was their, he was the only Christian in the group, really. He was it. And he did everything, but now he's saying, from now on, you'll have direct access to the Father, because I won't be here. By the Holy Spirit will be here. And he'll live in you, and you'll have direct access to my Father. I will tell you plainly about the Father, and that day you will ask in my name, in my character, in my nature, filled with my Spirit. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Here he's coming against the doctrine of that we need a mediator to, we don't need a mediator between us and the Father. We have direct access. That's the Protestant message, and it's an important one to remember because we still want someone to pray for us, which we can ask one another, but we still need to pray for ourselves. We have direct access. We pray for one another. We pray together, too. It's both and. We are the body of Christ. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So here again, the Lord Jesus is the access. We come through him, but then he brings us into relationship with the Father. This is where the marriage thing really, the marriage analogy comes in, although it doesn't directly come in here. But Jesus is the groom. We become his bride, and then we have access to our father-in-law, just as much access as, I think of my own sons and daughters' spouses, and they are like our own very own children. I mean, they call us mom and dad. We are, there's that relationship that we come in as the bride of the son. Because for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. This is a great verse too. I mean, he is the initiator of this whole process, this whole vine, bridegroom, bride process. Jesus comes in to the world and you know, infiltrates the human race and begins the redemption process.
I want to read one verse that she's just read here. It says, the world, I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Do you remember we began in John 13? Here's what it, just to bring to the Lord's Supper. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already got or put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray him, but Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself about. He repeats this thing as many ways as the Father and the Spirit give him. He's wanting us to know what he came. He came from the Father, all planned. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. And he's going back to the Father. And in his going back, we are going to have the same access to the Father he has. I mean, what a gift! What a gift this Savior, this Lord, this Redeemer, this King of Kings, this resurrected one is.
And in the process of, I mean, he comes down and he goes all the way down, I mean, down into hell ultimately, deals with sin, which is the major blockage for the human race. We've talked about that in the past. It's devastated humanity. It's made us all, without the Lord, we're subhuman, animalistic, lost creatures. With the Lord, we become creatures of purpose, infilled with the Holy Spirit, able to bring restoration, able to bring the life of God back into this world, just like Jesus did. And but without him, we can do nothing. If he didn't do it, we couldn't do it, anything. We would still be lost. And some of us, I mean, if you were born again when you were a little bitty kid, you don't ever remember being lost. But I was born again at 25, and I remember definitely being lost. And it was not a pretty sight. And I doubt that I would even be alive now if I had not given my life to the Lord.
I think that's probably true with both of us.
So then his disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." You want to go, well, duh. But really, good. Good. They're getting something. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." They had a glimmer of believing, but it still hadn't been tested. "Each to his own and will leave me alone." This is, he's talking about going the Passion Week, going through the crucifixion. I don't think you knew this as you began this series, that the timing would bring us right up to Easter.
No, I didn't. No.
God is good. But this is what we're entering into very shortly, is into Passion Week, and this is going to be really a deep time of discovery for all of us, I think. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." They didn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet, like Jesus did, the disciples. The Spirit hadn't been given yet at Pentecost. They were still dependent on seeing him physically with them and able to be with them and hear the Father for them. When he's hanging there, arrested, tortured, hanging on the cross, he's lost to them, Jesus is, and the disciples are terrified. And I can understand why. Because they didn't have that reassurance in their innermost being that God was with them. All they saw was all they knew of God, they're hanging, tortured, dying, separate from them.
Well, it's also important to just, we see the prophet again, Zechariah 13:7, where it says, I'll begin in 6, And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered.
This is all a part, that was prophesied. So this, I mean, God the Father knew that the sheep would be scattered long before. But just like at the Tower of Babel, when they came together and thought, oh, we're good, we're strong, we can do anything. And God said, scattered. Yeah, that's the sheep. I mean, we can trust that God is able to keep us humble. He says it to Daniel, or to Nebuchadnezzar, excuse me, God is able to humble those that walk in pride. We don't have to worry about taking the glory too much to ourselves, because we will get humbled. I mean, I can prophesy that without fear of contradiction.
But this whole thing about, he says that the time has already come and you are to be scattered, each to his own home. I somehow believe that until that kind of scattering process begins, that we never come to the end. There is an aloneness that comes in this scattering. I think of it in the terms of the book of Acts, where God simply allowed judgment to come upon that church. And you remember the Greek language, they talk about the diaspora. He dispersed the church. They would have never left Jerusalem. They would have stayed there probably forever. And he comes and he allows oppression to come upon that place, and they're scattered all over the known world at that time. That scattering is very important. This scattering is a picture of it, because they're scattered. Then he goes through all that Calvary is, and all that the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension and all of that, and they're shuttered together in a house, shaking for fear.
You know,
when he comes again.
The vine, we can bring the vine in again, and this is part of that, the husbandman doing the pruning too. There are some that are peripheral believers that never return, that are left out, and they don't come back to the Father. We don't know, that's the Father's business. But the others that are called and are, you know, part of his eternal vine will be brought back, but they'll be brought back in a purified way.
Through the scattering.
Then Jesus answered them about being scattered, and then he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Well, peace is the furthest thing from their mind right now, when they're thinking about what he's saying, we're going to be scattered. But in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And this is the verse I was alluding to earlier. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, but what follows, of course, is still the crucifixion, the death, the descension into hell, and the resurrection. But in this process, he is overcoming the world. That, for some reason, and I don't know if it's an encouragement to you, but it's a tremendous encouragement to me, because you know that it's a poem that says the world is too much with us. It's like the world seems to be so powerful, and it seems to be so influential, and I read this and I think, be of good cheer. The Lord has overcome the world. And if he's overcome it, then we are in the position of overcomers also. So we don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to talk about fireplace logs or new Clinique makeup or whatever. The Lord has overcome that. We can be in the world but not of it. We don't have to be afraid. And all of us can testify to the fact that if we find ourselves getting too enmeshed with the world, the Holy Spirit faithfully reminds us, wait a minute, you know? remember me? And he never leaves us.
Well, an example of that is we're all sitting here studying the word.
You come back every season.
That's right.
That's right.
In Revelation 3:20, it says, you remember that one where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You can read that one way and say, "Oh, but I got to go out there and overcome." No. No. The overcomer lives in you. He overcomes through you. And that delivers us from that vain gloriousness, like, "Well, how much scripture have you memorized this week, lady? I want you to know I'm on my second chapter."
I think it's cool that
you understand. Yeah. It's so easy for us to want ourselves exalted.
That old man.
That old guy. Yeah.
It's interesting that he says this is before the crucifixion, that he has already overcome the world. You know. I love that. And he does. He goes all the way through and says, ultimately, "It is finished." He had already in his heart overcome the world, but he had to go through this process. And this process was not for him, it was for us. So that he wasn't going to be the only man in heaven. He was going to have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in heaven with him, in the kingdom with him.
One of the things about overcoming the world that is so important is just as Barbara said, he declares this before the fact of working it out in human history and time. And I think that's what a prophetic word from God can say to you and I. He gives us a knowing of something. We don't know how he's going to get us from here to there, but he has promised to get us there. Remember the text of Paul's where it says, "He who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of the Lord." Well, sometimes if I just look at what I think he's got to do in me, I think, "My Lord, that's going to take all your time," you know? But the point is, he's already overcome it when the overcomer lives in you. See, so you can count it as a done deal. I am holiness, I am righteousness, I am God's man, I'm a child of the King, I'm going to live forever. I can make those confessions right now because the overcomer lives in me. Now that can sound vainglorious, can't it, to a person who doesn't know God. But that's our testimony. Each of us is drawn into a different world. And each of you will touch lives, just as Anita said earlier, that none of us will ever touch or see.
There's a scripture in 1 John 5 that says this another way that is so cool. 1 John 5, chapter 4. Or verse 4, excuse me. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." At this point in Jesus' life, he was the only one born of God. But the others were soon to be born of God when the Holy Spirit came. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Jesus and what he's done. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There we have it in a nutshell. If the world is too much with us, well, no sweat. We've overcome the world. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to isolate ourselves from it. We are in it, but we're never going to be conquered by it because we've overcome it already. But that doesn't relieve us of the walking it out. And we will be tested. The financial mess that's going on now in our country is a test. If we're too hooked up to our stuff, well, some of us are going to lose a lot of stuff and find out, you know, that we can live without it. He has ways of testing all of those things, and he tests us routinely. So,
after he has said this and made this declaration, becomes what many have called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And then from here on, he's going to pray for them. Now, he's talked to them, he's washed their feet, he's talked to them about the coming of the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, the wisdom of God. He's going to come to them in a different form. And he's trying to prepare with them, with the vine and the branches. He's trying to tell them that the world will hate you. It will hate you. You know, it's amazing. I can hear people talk about God, and but you mention the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, that troubles the water. That troubles the water. I had a friend of mine who was a minister who was talking to a rabbi one day, and this rabbi said to him, in all sincerity, he said, you know, we could all be one if you just get Jesus out of the way. That's true. He is the offense.
Jesus defines the character and the nature of God the Father. And without him, we can pretty much believe God is whatever we want him to be. You know, but
you bring. You don't have that relationship.
No, you don't, because it's not real. It's just a
Jesus
projection of our imagination.
Jesus makes God specific. There's no other one who can do that. So when people are talking about, do you believe in God? Oh, of course I believe in God, but what does that really mean? I can remember this. Mount Shasta, remember? I've probably told the story before, but we had this waitress. Mount Shasta in Northern California is where everybody goes with their crystals. And yeah.
It's like some sort of nexus.
New Age nexus.
Yeah.
And I just love the young people. I mean, I would, from my point of view, a bunch of flakes. But that doesn't bother me. This waitress was coming, why are you all here? Oh, well, some friends give us a couple days here. Oh, that's nice. Well, why did they do that? And I said, well, because they like us or something. Wrong. She said, well, that's great, but why were you there? Well, we had a meeting with them. I was not going to get into it. On and on until finally I said, I know, just in my own heart, all I got to say is we're ministers. And so I said something like that, and she says, what's that? She was so open. And I remember she asked, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. Yeah. We go up on the mountain and we channel things. And I said, well, that's very interesting. But I've never seen anybody so open. So open. I know I've told that story. I won't bore you with more of it. But the point is, we've got to live in such a way that people begin to say, why are you the way you are? If Jesus doesn't exist and hasn't risen, there's no way I can explain your life. That's the place that God wants to bring us to. And that will bring us to conflict with the world, and they'll either hate us or love us. And if you don't have that understanding, then you're going to be so disappointed and hurt when people reject you because of your faith in Christ. But you won't reject them, because he was rejected long before you were. So, these things Jesus spoke. Verse 1, John 17. And this is the kind of, this prayer is an eternal prayer. This is the eternal Son who knew from eternity past that he was going to have a bride. And now he's going to pray for that bride in the right time and place.
And remember, he talked to the disciples about persecution. Now he's going to talk to them, pray for them regarding glory. Because that's the ultimate result of his ministry on earth, is to glorify his Father.
Think of the men and women in your life that have, I sit here and see Jerry and Ann there, and I go back to this choir director, Paul Waters, who I sort of grew up with. I just wish I had been a little more sensitive growing up. The wealth of life in that man that I never got to touch until much later in my life. And I think all of us have had brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or coaches or teachers or somebody that has just reflected something to you and has made you hungry for something, and you don't even know what it is. And I can recall that day in that coffee shop with Paul when I just said, you know, I was just trashing the church and God and religion and Jesus and just going on and on and puffing on my cigarettes and blowing it in his face, and nobody going to tell me anything. And he just looked at me and he said, why is you be Dr. Phil today? How's that working for you? Yes.
I was just thinking that we can say what if forward or back. And both of them don't have any license or grace. We can say, what if I had not done this or that?
Yeah.
What if I had heard his voice earlier? And we have to leave all of that.
That's right.
To the Lord. Because he had a plan for our life, and we don't think it, we think it could have been better. If you look back, you say, well, what if I hadn't done all that?
Yeah, that's what I was saying about him.
And I'm thinking, in fact, the Lord said, no, the what if is wrong on both directions.
I think you're absolutely right. It's just, I need, because when I think of the things that happened, those are the things that make me sensitive.
Well, and the second question can be even worse than the first, and that is, therefore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Very true. Very true.
The reality is that we live our lives doing what we think is best, and then the Lord intervenes, and then he begins to redeem. And we don't know how that, we don't even know how that looks. All we know is we have to walk out. The future comes one day at a time, and we walk out in that day.
Where he talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend. Mm-hmm. I've got to say, okay, he knew what I needed, and he knew when I needed it, and I've got to trust that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, whether you were the wounded or the woundee.
Or the wounder.
Yeah.
That's right. We should be grateful for them because they brought you to where you are.
That's right. That's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's why I so much love in Revelation, where it talks that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Each of your testimonies is the greatest power you will ever have, greater than any prophecy or revelation you could ever have on this world. It's your story, and nobody else has your story. Don't ever devalue it. It's your story, and the Holy Spirit is constantly present in your story to go and bring it to life. Yes?
I'm not sure. On my website, there's a page that says about me, and I had all the support for it, loving husband and daughter and supporters, and something in me said, well, actually, I was inspired because I saw a girl who does aromatherapy that had what really was happening in her life, and it come to God.
Mm.
And I thought, I'm so inspired that I've written a brief summarize of my testimony.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah. And it feels really vulnerable.
Oh, it makes you vulnerable.
I've edited it down and down and down. But it's there.
I think that's wonderful.
And it feels like the right thing,
mm-hmm. These things. Verse 1, John 17. So part of me doesn't even want to start this week, but I at least want to get a couple of verses into it. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said. I want to read this out of the Message. Jesus said these things, then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. This is heavy, heavy duty stuff. It's not that it's so complex. It's not that complex. It's just that the reality of it is humanly impossible. It will take the sovereign grace of the resurrected one and his Spirit to give us the glory of God, that we can literally walk around with the glory of God present in us.
One important foundational step for even, I mean, this prayer Jesus knows the sin issue has to be dealt with. There's no glory if we're loaded with sin, if we're walking with the sin nature leading us, dominant. There's no way. So this is like, he's saying there's a recognition of what has to be done, and he's, you know, even though he goes through Gethsemane where he has to pray, until he's, I mean, this is what he's beginning to reckon with, is, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to go through this in order to deal with the sin issue. That is, I mean, that, talk about heavy duty. This is where he leaves, there's none of us that will have to go through what he goes through in this portion of Scripture. Because we don't have to die for anyone else's sin. This is, he did this for us. And this is part of that glory that he's talking about. For the glory to be made manifest on the earth. By that, and that sounds religious, what it, you know, to show up on the earth, for God's character to show up in human beings, somebody had to take sin to death, or it could never happen. And the glory was all over Jesus when he walked the earth, but it was recognized by just a few. But now he wants to release that so that human beings can carry the glory of God on them.
I want to recall to your memory, as Jesus was praying this, he said, I'll read it again, even as thou gavest authority over all mankind to him, to Jesus. Now remember how the devil tempted him? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, these I will give to you. And Jesus says, no, of course. But the point was, he recognized the authority the enemy had because of
sin.
Now he says, thou gavest them to me, and gavest him authority, me, authority over all mankind, and to all whom thou hast given him, that he may give eternal life. So the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so that he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's all about. It's to get the kingdom of God on this earth. And Jesus already knows that he is the king. He already knows it all belongs to him. And yet he refuses it from the hand of sinful enemy, because he will only receive it from God. Now the same is going to be true with you and I in living out the kingdom of God on this earth. There are times when you're going to become tempted by the ruler of this age, Satan. I don't care what you call him. But there is a spirit out there that will try to seduce you. It will promise you everything. Look what I'll give you. All the world and all the glory.
And
they'll build statues for you.
One of the greatest temptations is in religion, in the field of religion. Because I don't know of those men and women in positions of religious authority, which ones have been fallen, you know, have been tempted by the enemy and received that position, or which ones are promoted by God. I have no idea, and I don't need to know. But I do know that Tom, well, at one time was tempted by that same religious promotion spirit, where, you know, you've got a great voice, you're a good teacher, you could really be important, and we could have a big church, you could have huge meetings, and let me promote you. Yeah, don't waste yourself on small groups. And, it was just like, I mean, it's a temptation. And to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, hear the voice of the Lord, and resist that, is because our natural minds think, well, gosh, I could do a lot more good if I reach more people. And it, Jesus faced that temptation. Another point, he faced it at the beginning of his ministry, but he also faced it later on when the Greeks wanted him to come and share in Greece, share his teaching, because they were interested. They were interested in all things spiritual, and he was a wonderful teacher, and so why don't you come and do that and teach? And, you know, at that point, he just didn't, you know, he absolutely wouldn't know. He didn't hardly even give him the time of day. But,
anyway, I really want to get into this next week, into this prayer. We'll probably spend a couple of weeks on this prayer. And I just really would ask you, in sort of preparation for all of us together, read it many times in as many different versions as you have. Because the Greek language has been translated so many different ways. And it's not that any of those ways are essentially wrong. It's just that they're always greater when you get that expansive view of all the words the translators could have used in translating from the Greek. So read it in as many words. Go over this prayer again and again. And then ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to pray the prayer with him. Just in preparation.
Because in chapter 18, it begins when Jesus had spoken these words. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and Judas had him there, you know, with the Roman soldiers. So we're coming up to the time of the arrest of Jesus. And so this is preparation for all that follows. And only the Father knows how much Jesus was aware of. I don't know, but maybe we can find some clues in this prayer of his state of mind and what his how a human being, because he was human and the Son of God, how a human being, which we all are, struggles with choices and temptations, and when things are really going, you know that saying yes to the Lord is going to put you through a very difficult, trying time. What he can give us help with that, where we, and people go through this daily, where they choose. For example, I'm thinking of the couple we know, where they choose to stay faithful to a mate who they know is going to be disabled for the rest of their lives, perhaps. Choices like that that are really wrenching choices. I mean, where your life is going to be, the whole of your life on this planet is going to be affected by a choice. And a lot of people choose to not lay down their lives for one another, and they choose to leave. But, you know, these are the sort of things that Jesus can help us with.
Expand that a little and say that as we prepare for reading the 17th chapter, that we look at a little word in. It's used a lot in that chapter, and it has to do with oneness in covenant. Mm-hmm. So it's a lot larger word than just the way we use it a lot.
Right. Yeah, covenant. Yeah, because this is the culmination of all of human history right here. And but it's that in the big picture, but also in the small picture, it's one man struggling with his tough choice.
Well, as second Adam, he's struggling as Adam did. Adam lost it. Jesus doesn't. Father, we are grateful. We don't understand this mystery, but boy, we do receive what we can. We'd like to understand as much as we can, Lord. And we just ask that you will give it to us in ways that don't overwhelm us. But give it to us in tablespoons or teaspoons or however you choose to do it, that we may truly ingest by your Spirit your resurrection life, and that your glory will be shown on the earth. Amen?
Amen.